compromised. And that we have seen in the way in which the income tax laws, in which the GST was promoted, in which demonetization itself happened. And if the dissenting judgment is any indicator of the widespread view held, it in fact speaks for all of India. Most people, most states agree that the demonetization was the most atrocious act of undemocratic decision-making ever in the history of free India. And so it's unfortunate that the majority did not agree with that. Majority judgment did not agree. But if you look at it, forget the numbers, but if you look at the arguments made, Justice Nagaratna's argument is splendid. It goes into every detail of what was the purpose of creating the Reserve Bank of India as an autonomous institute and what is the basis on which demonetization has to take place. You absolutely need the approval of the RBI. In this case, it was absolutely not taken. It was not possible to take. He just rushed it through. He thought of it one night and next morning it happened.
Last but not least, creating a cashless economy was pitched as another major target of demonetization. Now, couldn't digitization be achieved without a highly disruptive economic move?
Look, anyone who knows the reality of India will realize one thing, that, you know, much as you have one of the largest cell phone bases amongst consumers in the country, the capacity to use the cell phone to transfer to digital economy is almost non-existent. I mean, I live in Bangalore. Even I don't have the capacity to use many of the UPI-based, I mean, despite the fact that I'm educated, I'm quite adept with software and so on. It takes quite a bit of learning to get used to that, you know. Now, UPI-based transactions are there everywhere now. You can see street vendors to everyone else doing it. But the point is this. Much of the rural India does not have internet connection. Even though there is a claim that we have penetrated far-flung areas with electricity and therefore internet is likely, you actually step where I live and I have to stand outside my home to make sure I get a fairly good internet connection. This is a reality in Bangalore. If you go another 20 kilometers outside of Bangalore, internet is almost negligible or non-existent. So in that kind of an internet darkness, none of these digital economy systems will work. Now, let's presume that in future we are going to spread internet and make sure everybody has an access to internet. Then comes the challenge of the technical capabilities of people. Softwares keep changing, apps keep developing, all sorts of viral threats are there, hacks are there, attacks on the software are there. And then who has the capability of constantly updating their phones? Because we have seen just in the last 5 years, phones keep getting updated. There is built-in redundancy as well. This is not affordable to the local people, which is why in the 70s, when we nationalized our banks, we made sure our banks were accessible to the last person in the most remotest village of this country.
Well, there you have it. Thank you, Mr. Leo Saldana, for being on the program. He's an analyst from Bangalore. Now let's see how people have reacted on social media.
A patriot only said, "Bad days are here again. We have jobless growth, 81 CR pours, and no government sector employment hope for youths. Depression is systematic creation of demonetization and disinvestment of public sector. Depression is future of India, a self-created demon." Lal Bahadur Vivekanandaran tweeted, "4 years back I told my daughter to go away from India. 2016 demonetization day, I very much started to fear future of Indian businesses. Just witnessing wherever I am touring, the most spending people are non-resident Indians. Selective sector is spending and gradually this will create unrest." Prabhakaram posted, "Useless. India never forgets BJP's blunder mistakes like Gujarat riots, demonetization, immediate lockdown, hate speech against other religions, and many more."
And that was our episode about the India demonetization and the effect of this plan on the social economy after 6 years. And also the surveillance software deal worth millions of dollars between the Israeli regime and the government of Bangladesh. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take great care.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. We have two very special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the movement of the late Imam Khomeini as a preparation for the reappearance of Imam As, how these two concepts are related to each other. Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, in most of the, we can say, analysis that exists in today's world, it is believed that 1979 revolution of Iran, which led into the the establishment of Islamic Republic of Iran, was really a political movement. And it has nothing to do with the, for example, Imam As or a cultation of Imam As. How these two are related? Because in the main discourse of Enqilab Islami, that is the Islamic Revolution of Iran, these two are very much related to each other. The movement of the late Imam Khomeini and the reappearance of Imam As. How is it possible?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, in the history we have seen, we had two kinds of thoughts.
Okay.
The first school of thought used to believe that, you know, all the injustice and we can say oppression and all those things in the world can be solved when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will have the reappearance. Mm-hmm. And when he will come, he will adjust everything. Mm-hmm. And he has to do everything. And we just need to just sit and wait for him. The other school of thought within the Islam, within the Shia school, was that the scholars used to believe that we need to participate, we need to become active in and have an active role in order to have the reappearance of the Imam. We need to make the grounds of the reappearance.
Okay.
And fortunately, Imam Khomeini was one of those scholars who has this belief that if we want the Imam Mahdi to have the reappearance, we have to step forward. We have to make grounds for his reappearance.
Okay.
And once we have made grounds, we have done our duty,
yes,
then obviously Imam will have the reappearance.
That's
so
right.
This was the main, we can say, difference. In today's world, even we have this thing, like some, yes, of the scholars, they say, like, you don't need to go to the, you know, the Al-Quds, for example, Rayy,
yes,
or don't chant against the oppression and all those.
Okay.
When Imam will come, he will make everything right and all, mm-hmm, those things. But on the other hand, we see that the Islamic Revolution, especially the Islamic Republic of Iran, after the revolution, is basically raising its voice against the oppression and all the injustice in the world.
That's all right. Okay. So that is all right. How is it, Sheikh Rouhani, possible that, for example, a religious political movement can link itself to, for example, the reappearance of Imam As, because it is on the belief side and this is a kind of socio-political movement? How these two come together in today's world, especially, you know, in the geopolitical scene of today's world?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you know, all the prophets and the imams were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to perform the divine rules on the earth.
Okay.
Among the people. So it was the main objective of the prophethood and the imamate.
Yes.
So all the imams, I mean the forefathers of Imam Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, they tried their best to fulfill these rulings of Islam.
Yes.
In their time, because of this, they were killed and murdered by the evil rulers, all of them.
Okay.
So then Imam Mahdi became, we can say, absent from the eyesight of the people.
Yes.
Because of what? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to save him.
Yes.
To safeguard him against the evil rulers. Why did the evil rulers try to kill him? Because of this, that he wanted to fulfill the Islamic rulings, yes, truly in the most authentic way.
Okay.
So it was the main objective of the imam, of all the imams, particularly the last imam.
Yes.
So when he reappears, he fulfilled the same rulings of, yes, Islam.
Okay.
So when it comes to the Islamic revolution, what was the main objective of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi? Well, the main objective was this, to fulfill the Islamic rulings in this time, because mm-hmm. it is the responsibility of the scholars, okay, it is the responsibility of the imams and the vicegerents of the imams to fulfill these rules.
Yes.
So in terms of the objective, they have the same objectives.
Okay.
So when you fulfill the Islamic rulings, of course, you train Muslim people, true Muslim people. When you train Muslim people, you pave the ground for the reappearance of the last savior.
Okay.
Because he is in need of these soldiers. Yes. He is in need of these people.
Okay.
He has to fulfill the Islamic rulings in the world. By what? By whom? By these people that must be trained. So that's why it seems that the main objective of all the religions and the last religion and the school of Tashayyu is to fulfill the justice, the divine justice, the Islamic rulings in the earth. So that would be the main objective of the okay. imam, the That's last right. imam.
Okay.
And this kind of revolution in the history, like Imam Khomeini's revolution and movement, they paved the ground for
okay.
fulfilling justice, fulfilling okay. Islamic rulings in yes. the earth. Yes. So that's why it can pave the ground okay. for the reappearance of the last savior.
And some critics believe that Imam As is alive, okay? Because according to the Shiite beliefs, Imam As is alive. What is the need to, for example, his vicegerent or his substitutes on earth to do so? He himself, by the hidden powers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can manage it. So what is the need at all to, for example, a political movement or a religious political movement when he is alive in order to do his own works?
Well, we need to go into the in-depth concept of the imamate, the system of imamate okay. that we have, that was given by the Quran.
Yes.
On the on one hand, we see that, for example, the Jesus is in occultation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, obviously, he also disappeared from the eyes of the people, but he's still alive. The Prophet Elias is alive. The Prophet Khizr. There are many prophets who are alive.
Okay.
And they will reappear before the Day of Judgment, obviously, in order to guide people towards the right path. Similarly, Imam Mahdi, since he is the last, we can say, like, representative of the last prophet, therefore, he has to also be alive till the Day of Judgment. This is one concept.
Yes.
The other thing is, in the system of imamate, we have a leader, which is imam.
Yes.
He has to lead the nation, the Muslim ummah, and he has to guide the whole world yes. towards the perfection, towards okay. the to the right path.
Yes.
In that, when we see that, when the enemies, when they know that after the 11th imam, this is the 12th one,
mm-hmm.
and this is for sure for the enemies of that time.
Yes.
That in 250 Hijri Qamari, according to the Hijra
yes.
date, when they know that this is the last imam and this is the 12th imam, the son of Imam Hassan Askari,
yes.
obviously they definitely are trying to kill him.
Yes.
Because they don't want him to be the imam. They don't want okay. him to rule the country or take the rulership from them.
Okay.
Therefore, Allah has his own plans.
Mm-hmm.
Because in the Quran, Allah says, وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ You yes. plan something, Allah plans something. And Allah's plan is the best. So Allah put him into the occultation. On the other hand, we know that we have the narrations from Imam Hassan Askari and Imam Mahdi alayhi salam
okay.
that in the time of occultation, people should follow the jurists, the scholars, the jurists, the Islamic jurists.
The faqih,
yes. known as faqih
yes.
or fuqaha.
Yes.
So they have to follow one of the fuqaha.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the idea of the revolution, Islamic revolution, where does it matches or connects yes. to the, yes. the system of imamate yes. is that at the time of occultation, when we need to follow an Islamic jurist or the faqih,
mm-hmm.
and this is an obligation upon us,
okay.
upon everyone. Now, when we get a Shia, we can say like government or the state,
yes.
who has the right to rule? Definitely, it is the imam of the time, which is Imam Mahdi.
Yes.
But since he is in occultation, therefore his representative will take over. the rulership of the place.
Now, this is the concept of velayat al-faqih.
This is the concept of velayat al-faqih.
The guardianship of the jurist of yes. Islam. That's right.
So okay. The guardianship of jurists of Islam.
Yes.
Since Imam Khomeini was a jurist, mm-hmm. he was a faqih.
Yes.
And he did a revolution and he got...
And Iran, then become a political yes. leader. Okay.
And then become a political leader. Yes. And now okay. he has a state, a Shia state in yes. his hand to govern. Mm-hmm. Therefore, he's connected to Imam Mahdi. He has to make grounds for his... reappearance.
So, sorry, but we mean by connection is not necessarily, we can say, meeting Imam Ass yeah, or obviously. Something. But you mean under, for example, the general guidelines of Imam Ass.
Description yes. which were given by yes. the infallible imams, guidelines of the Quran, yes. obviously okay. they have to do that.
Yes.
And on the other hand, when we believe that Imam Mahdi is alive, mm-hmm. What are the reasons? Like, yes. how can a person be alive for 1,400 years? This can be a question.
Okay.
The answer is the simple, that when Prophet Jesus can be alive, mm-hmm. when Prophet Ilyas is alive, when okay. Prophet Khizr is alive,
yes.
therefore the last representative of Allah subhanahu okay. wa ta'ala, the last representative of the last Prophet, Prophet mm-hmm. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who needs to apply the final, we can say, like the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth
yes.
upon everyone. Therefore, he has to be alive as well.
Okay.
And there are many narrations that we have. Right. We have okay. narrations from the Prophet as well, that after me there will be the 12 caliphs
yes.
or the, we can say, successors yes. of me. The first is Ali and the last is Mahdi.
Mm-hmm.
So these narrations are there. His name was there. That's fine. Right. In the Shia school of thought and the Sunni school of thought, all of them, they believe that the last savior is Mahdi in Islam.
Mm-hmm. Yes. The case is that, what are the main characteristics of this waiting system?
Well, first of all, we need to make our concepts right.
Mm-hmm.
When we say this is a political movement,
yes.
we are talking secularly
okay.
about the religion and the politics and other fields of life.
Hmm.
Whereas Islam says that politics is within religion, economics is within religion, social justice or everything is within the religion. There is no difference between the systems that we have in the world,
that's right.
secularly, the way they say.
Okay.
When we say a political movement, that is, at the same time, it's a religious movement.
Uh-huh. A religio-political movement.
Now you want to say religio, political, you want to add this.
Yes.
But it is purely religion.
Okay.
It's a pure religion that says that Islam purely talks about justice. You know, the main difference between the Islamic system and other systems in the world, for example, capitalism or we can say like socialism and other thing, is that Islam talks about justice.
Yes.
In all the fields. Now, if it is the justice for the people, that we'll call the political movement, something okay. like that. But Islam is about justice, and that's it.
That's all right. And we hope that, inshallah, we could witness. This is really the hope for all the truth seekers and justice seekers across the world to taste the reappearance of Imam Ass and to, we can say, live in a world full of justice, which is really difficult because the Jabhatul Batil is also active, you know. Mm-hmm. This is not an easy task to be done. And inshallah, the reappearance of Imam Ass, we are an eyewitness to that in our lifetime and lifespan, inshallah. Thank you much, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. يقولها
لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها.
Food for thought.
Salam everybody and congratulations on the auspicious birth anniversary of Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him. Today is the blessed day of the start of the sacred month of Rajab, and let us hear what the Prophet of Islam's 5th infallible successor has said regarding the keys to faith. O Jabir, the first beings that God created were Muhammad and his family, the rightly guided ones and the guides. These were shadows of light, luminous bodies without spirits. They were strengthened by the Holy Spirit or Ruhul Qudus, through which Muhammad and his family worshipped God. For that reason, he created them for bearing, learned, endowed with filial piety and pure. They worshipped God through prayer, fasting, prostrating themselves, enumerating His names, and pronouncing Allahu Akbar.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
MKO Terrain Part 1.
Mind-altering practices. Unquestioning commitment to the group. Cult of personality. Preoccupation with bringing in new members. Shifting alliances in exchange for power. These are the guidelines of a cult. What if we told you that this dangerous cult has its base in Paris, France?
By some luck, or maybe some unluck performance, we found that there was an organization in France, and this organization used to have some people, some member that decided to burn themselves. So we tried to know why they decided to burn themselves in the middle of the street in Paris in a day of July in 2003.
The following story is so hard to believe that it could be the perfect script for a fiction film. Unfortunately, it is a true story. While France is recovering from the list assaults in Paris, and the world is focused on stamping out what has been called Islamic fundamentalism, an Iranian organization that has featured among some countries' lists of terrorist groups is being protected in a small town only 30 kilometers from Paris, in Auvers-sur-Oise.
And we found that MEC organization was a special organization, really special, because it was a cult. And it was an organization fighting, at their saying, for peace, fighting for right of their members and fighting for Iranian people But when we saw what we saw, this picture of burning people in the street, those picture and stories of people living all those years in the MEC organization, we knew that it wasn't a normal organization.
The Mujahideen Khal organization, usually abbreviated to MEK or MKO, started in 1965 as an underground political party opposed to the Shah of Iran. The MEK organization murdered several of the Shah's U.S. security advisors prior to the Islamic Revolution, and the group actually helped to guard the U.S. embassy after Islamic students seized it in 1979. The enemies of the Shah worked together uneasily for a time, but their cooperation was short-lived. Very soon after the victory of the Islamic Revolution of Iran, Massoud Rajavi, the leader of the MEK organization, left for Auvers-sur-Oise in France. There, Massoud Rajavi created the so-called National Council of Resistance of Iran, the NCRI. Some years later, Massoud would marry another MEK member called Mariam, who decided to divorce her own husband and marry the ideological leader before a gathering of MEK members in Paris. She then became the president-elect of the NCRI, which she claims until today to be the only valid political opposition to the Islamic Republic of Iran.
In general, when people have problems, political problem with their country, and they are trying to find a solution or maybe trying to escape a special situation in their country, France accept those kind of people. And I think MEK organization and Rajavi, first of all, saw that it was this possibility for them to enter in a country which will not prevent them from their liberties.
In 1986, Paris regularized its relations with Tehran, and Massoud Rajavi was asked to leave France. He went to Iraq, Iran's eternal enemy at the time, where he created the so-called National Liberation Army and conducted several cross-border forays into Iran. They were called the Private Army of Saddam Hussein during the Iraq-Iran War, and that is why they are regarded by most Iranians as traitors and hypocrites, hence the name Monefegin. They were based in Camp Ashraf, which is situated in Iraq, about 80 kilometers west of the Iran border and 40 kilometers north of Baghdad. Since then, the MEK organization has conducted terrorist attacks against the interests of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and they have been said to be responsible for the deaths of over 10,000 Iranian citizens, including many children. In Paris, Envers and Françoise, two young activists from an anti-cult organization, know this group quite well and have been confronted by them on several occasions.
When you go in the city of Auvers-sur-Oise and you ask about the MEK organization, there is no answer. But some people indicate you that their group and their house is at the end of the city. So when you decide to go in the city near MEK organization house, you see that they are not normal and they are maybe more dangerous than we think. This box is the security guard. There is a very, very long street in front of this house. You have the house of MEK organization, and there is nobody here. You don't see people go inside, go outside. The guy here is here to check if you are normal or if you are not normal. I mean by normal, if you are friend of MEK, you can come in. If you are not friend of MEK, they see you as a potential enemy. So they are with their talkie-walkie. I don't know if they have weapon, but it's like in France we call the Mirador. There is this place with the security guard, and just behind there is a lot of possibilities to hide something. It was very strange to be in this city, a French city, and it was like you cannot ask about this organization, you cannot, you you can't even go inside the city if you are not from the city.
Eventually, the French police came and guided this group of young people fighting for peace to the station so that they could leave Auvers-sur-Oise safely. Even on the train, MEK members kept following them. The European Union, Canada, and the United States formally listed the MEK as a terrorist organization. But this designation has been lifted in most of these countries since 2012 due to strange and ambiguous support from some members of the US Congress, as well as a great deal of lobbying from the organization itself, which is said to pay some politicians to gain their support. With offices in Washington, Paris, and all over Europe, today, each person or institution which has ever dared to combat this organization has been confronted with a powerful and dangerous group. Our team decides to travel to Iran and meet ex-members of this strange organization. Only the people who have been inside MEK can best tell us the secrets lying behind the political face of this group.
My name is Ebrahim Khodabande. I was born in 1953 in Tehran. I left to Britain in 1971 to study there. And in 1980, I was recruited by the Mujahideen Khalq organization, MKO. And I was working full-time with the organization, mainly in Europe, for 23 years. In 2003, I was sent to Syria for a mission, and I was arrested there along with my colleague. We were carrying about $2 million cash. We were supposed to take the money from Iraq to Paris. And I was served 2 months prison in Syria, and we were extradited to Iran, and we were taken to Evin prison. And in Evin prison, I used to find myself still committed to the organization. I committed myself not even to watch the Iranian television, not to read the Iranian papers, and I wouldn't talk to anybody anything against the organization. I used to think that the only person I can trust in this whole world is Masoud Rajavi. So it took about 1.5 or 2 years that I was totally convinced that I was subject of mind manipulation and brainwashing. And when I was in Evin prison, and gradually I started studying about the mind control, mind manipulation. There was this book written by Mrs. Margaret Thaler Singer. My brother sent it to me, and I started reading it. It was called Cults in Our Midst. And I found the techniques used for mind manipulation by destructive mind control cults exactly are the same techniques used inside the organization. When I realized that I was deceived into this organization and everything they told me was wrong, I was sort of mentally paralyzed, and I found everything meaningless and sort of hollow. And it took me some time by the aid of psychiatrists that I managed to come to the normal life.
When the organization was first established, both men and women joined to seek a brighter future. But one day, Masoud Rajavi announced the internal revolution. He came up with a new idea about marital life. It was detrimental to the future of the organization. For him, marital love was an obstacle that could definitely hinder the progress of his plan. Therefore, Rajavi called for a compulsory divorce of all MEK members. From that moment on, Rajavi's cult techniques proliferated, and the oppressions to MEK members multiplied.
Now I'd like to talk a little bit about MKO's base in Paris, in Auvers-sur-Oise, which is, by some people call it Mariam's Garrison. It consists of a few bungalows attached to each other and very tall walls with barbed wires and a lot of cameras around. And it's nothing like the area. I mean, when you go to the area, the maximum height of the walls are 0.5 meters. But the walls of this place are more than 3 meters. And nobody knows what's going on inside there. The atmosphere inside this camp is like any other cult. It's very restricted. People have to have special permission from the higher authorities to leave the camp or to get into it. And some few hundred people live there who have not left the place for many years. There should be a reason, a good reason for leaving the place, like going for medication or for doing tasks. Otherwise, there's no point to leave there. And men and women work totally separated from there, and they are dormitory for girls and for boys, very separated from each other. And people work really all through 24 hours. I mean, they have very little, they are deprived of having rest. And this is a cult technique to put the people under so much psychological and physical pressure that they would not think about their future and their surroundings and all that.
In 1994, the main building where Mariam Rajavi lives was deliberately set on fire. The new building has a garage underneath. The walls have been reinforced with concrete to withstand RPG-7 missiles. Windows are bulletproof. B is the main entrance to the compound, except for Mariam Rajavi, but she has a special door connecting A and B. Masoud's brother has a separate residence. He's very well known by Auvers-sur-Oise residents. Saleh Rajavi has a licensed gun, which is given to Rajavi's security people located in front of A and B. The Rajavis have always seen security as a way of showing their importance, and it is known that Mariam Rajavi always insists on hiring French security. She pretends they are French police. Our team goes to Auvers-sur-Oise to check what Ibrahim Khodabanda had told us about the area. We had no problems filming anywhere. We then confirmed that most of the houses in the area have low walls or none at all, and some even have their gates wide open. But when we approach the Amy Kay's house, things become rather different. MEK members believe that they can be attacked at any moment. This fear has been instilled in the organization and forms part of cult techniques. Years ago, there were barriers both sides of the street, protecting the compound even more from the outside. These were set up by the French authorities, but were then taken away as they have never believed a serious threat exists. The bollards in front of the house were put there by the MEK organization to prevent car bombs. In June 2003, the French police raided the MEK's base in Auvers-sur-Oise under the orders of the anti-terrorist magistrate Jean-Louis Bruguière, following suspicions that the MEK organization was planning to bomb Iranian citizens in Europe. 158 people inside the compound were arrested. The police found $8,600,000 in cash in the safe in Mariam Rajavi's bedroom. Investigators from the Central Financial Crime Bureau in France tried to determine the origin of that amount of cash, but they were unable to do so. Mariam Rajavi was released following several self-immolations by members of the organization that took place in France and the rest of Europe.
From the beginning of establishing international relations of the organization, I was a member of it. I traveled to more than 20 countries, and each country I did political work for the organization. When I was one of the responsible people there, in many cases, I met a lot of politicians, tried to convince them to support the organization. And this went on for 23 years, trying to give a very horrible image of the Islamic Republic of Iran and show the MKO as the only alternative. And we were trying to tell the Western people, trying to frighten them from Iran, saying that Iran is after nuclear weapon, they are trying to send terrorists to Europe and all that. And we used to fabricate a lot of lies against Iran to gain our way. And this, all this has been justified to do that because we thought that we have an aim, a goal, and to reach that goal, we are allowed to do whatever possible. So we knew that we are lying even, and we would do that because we thought that this is for the benefit of the people of Iran to do so.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, dear listeners, dear Muslim especially, dear Shia Muslim all around the world, salam and peace and salutations of Allah be upon all of you. So welcome. This is another episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio in a special occasion. Yes, today is an auspicious Eid. Today is the birthday anniversary of Shia's fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baghir, peace be upon him. So congratulations to all dear Shia Muslims. And I invite you to listen to this episode of today's special.
مستمعين النظام صلوا على البدر التمام محمد
صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم.
Today Monday is the first of the month of Rajab, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 3rd of Bahman, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 23rd of January, 2023. Of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Thousands of congratulations because Shia world celebrates Imam al-Baghir birth anniversary.
الصادق بالحق والناطق بالصدق وباقر العلم بقرا وناشره نشرا النور الباهر والقمر الزاهر والعلم الظاهر الإمام محمد بن علي الباقر عليه أفضل الصلاة والسلام.
Imam al-Baghir, born in Medina on February 13, 677 AD. He became the Imam after his father, Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him. Imam al-Baghir, alayhi salam, made a great scientific that reached its peak at the time of his son Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, his narrations in religion, the conduct of the Prophet, Quran sciences, moral conduct, and manner are more than what is remained from the children of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, peace be upon them. Thus, during his imamate, a great step was taken toward the organization of Shia thought in different fields, including ethics, jurisprudence, theology, and exegesis of the Holy Quran. The teachings of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir come from a period in history when discussion on religious doctrine was at the center of the intellectual life of the Muslim community, including its political life. It had not yet become an academic preserve of professional theologians. Dear Muslim brothers and sisters, we offer our congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, peace be upon him.
Jabr ibn Abdullah al-Ansari was one of the most distinguished companions of the Holy Prophet. Historians note that he was among the early Muslims who had pledged allegiance to the Prophet in the second pledge at Al-Aqaba. He participated in many of the battles during the lifetime of the Prophet and had also emerged as one of the most learned companions. Jabir was the last surviving companion of the Prophet, and he was a man who possessed deep reverence for the family of the Prophet. According to a narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in his last days, Jabir would sit in the masjid of the Prophet, wearing a black turban, and call out, Ya Baqir al-Ilm, Ya Baqir al-Ilm. O the one who splits knowledge, O the one who splits knowledge. Thinking that he had become senile, the people of Medina would ask, O Jabir, are you hallucinating? Have you become delirious? Jabir would always maintain his composure and simply reply, No, by God, I am not. I am of sound mind. The Prophet ﷺ once told me, O Jabir, إِنَّكَ سَتُدْرِكُ رَجُلًا مِنِّي إِسْمُهُ إِسْمِي وَشَمَائِلُهُ شَمَائِلِي يَبْقُرُ الْعِلْمَ بَقْرًا. O Jabir, one day you will meet a man from my progeny, whose name is my name, and whose conduct resembles my conduct, and he will split open knowledge.
يا من أتيت فزدت حبنا أسعدتنا وجمعت شملنا أنت هدية من الله لنا بعد انتظارنا لك طول السنة فيك السرور والهنا حمدا لك يا ربنا عيد سعيد Let's enjoy this happy day عيد مبارك Celebrate.
Knowing a little about his name, his grandfather, Allah's apostle, may Allah bless him and his family, named him Muhammad. He also gave him the kunya of Al-Baqir. That was 10 years before Al-Baqir was born. That was among the Prophet's prophecies, as some researchers said. The Prophet knew from the unseen that his grandson would do such as proclaiming knowledge among his community. Thus he gave good news to his community about him. He also sent him his greetings through the great companion of the Prophet, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. The historians and biographers of the Imam have unanimously agreed on that. He was given the nickname of Al-Baghir because his split opened the knowledge. Namely, he studied knowledge in detail. Thus, he understood its origin and its hidden branches. This is today's special, which congrats the birthday anniversary of Shia's fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad Al-Baghir. Peace be upon him.
قد سماك الرسول باقر يا ابن البتول يا حبيب قلوب المؤمنين يا حبيب قلوب المؤمنين باقر علوم الأولين والآخرين.
The features of the Imam, peace be on him, represented the solemnity and the prestige of the Prophet. Everybody respected and admired him. For example, the jurist of the people of Basra in Iraq nowadays met him. Still, his heart trembled because of the Imam's solemnity. Thus, he said to him, I said before the jurist, then my heart does not tremble because of them, as it does because of you. The Imam was the rest of Allah in his earth. Allah bestowed solemnity and prestige on his friends and his lovers. Their qualities appeared in the Imam's character. Among those who admired the Imam's solemnity was the Moroccan poet who described the Imam saying, O you who was the son of him by whose tongue and eloquence people were guided and the revelation was sent down. The book talks about his outstanding merits. The Torah and the Bible announce his coming. Were it not for the occasion of the revelation after Muhammad, we would say Muhammad was the alternative to his grandfather. He was similar to him in outstanding merit, but Gabriel did not bring him a message. The historians reported that nobody saw the Imam, peace be on him, laughing loudly. When he laughed, he said, O Allah, do not detest me. Indeed, he refrained from all that which contradicts solemnity and high character. Among his prominent qualities was that he always praised Allah.
The days came and went, but there was no sign of this blessed descendant of the Prophet. Until one day, Jabir was walking through the alleyways of Medina where some young boys had gathered. One of the young boys intrigued Jabir so much so that he decided to strike up a conversation with him. Jabir asked him to come forward and then asked him to walk a few steps back. I swear by the one in whose hand is my life, your mannerism is like the mannerism of the messenger of God, Jabir exclaimed. What is your name? Jabir asked. My name is Muhammad, the son of Ali, the son of Hussein. Having finally met the boy he had been searching for all these years, Jabir embraced him and kissed his forehead in adoration. He leaned in and whispered, Ya Muhammad, inna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi yuqri'uka as-salam. O Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, your great-grandfather, conveys his salam to you. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam smiled and replied, على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله أفضل السلام وعليك يا جابر بما أبلغت السلام. Peace be upon the Messenger of Allah and upon you too, O Jabir, for delivering this message. Jabir spent his remaining days in the holy city of Medina. Imam al-Baqir عليه السلام would visit him from time to time. And Jabir, despite his old age, was always keen on learning from the young man who was described by the Prophet as the one who splits knowledge. Sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Congratulations on today's Eid, the birthday anniversary of Imam Muhammad al-Baghir, peace be upon him, and fi amanillah.
Let us rejoice indeed, this is the day of Eid. Let us rejoice indeed, for this is the day of Eid.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah.
Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.